And folks, how do you got a pretty good indication that you've got a man, young man that really loves the Lord? Well, it'd be when you get your senior picture taken holding your Bible. You know, we walk by the mall, you know, and they have this place where they've got their pictures being taken and all that stuff, and they've got the proofs hanging up in there, and you see some of the most blasphemous, ungodly stuff from teenagers getting their senior pictures done. It was refreshing to see a young man of God that was holding his Bible, proud to be holding it. Amen? And how do you know when you got a studly young man? When he gets it taken with a shotgun. Glory to God, amen. Amen. Now we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. I'll try to go a little shorter tonight, but I do not promise anything because I usually don't go very short when I say that I'm going to. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I want to direct your attention to verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 13. It says, And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And I want to preach to you for just a little while on when God calls. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and what an honor and a privilege it is to preach for these wonderful graduates that we're celebrating with tonight. God, I pray that you'd touch them. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them through this message. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down and draw them nearer to you than they've ever been in their life. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Now, how many of you know that God has a work that He wants to see done in the world? Amen? Amen. We know that He does. Our Heavenly Father has a work that He wants to see accomplished in this lost and dying world. For instance, He wants the gospel to be preached, doesn't He? Amen. He wants lives to be changed. He wants the curse of sin to be broken. He wants His kingdom to be furthered. He wants to destroy all the works of the devil. So it goes without saying that we're serving a God that has a work that He wants to see done in this world. But we have to understand tonight that there's only one way that that work's ever going to be accomplished. And that's if somebody steps up to the work that God wants to see done, and then they step out to make sure that God can use them to make sure that it gets completed. That's the only way that it's ever going to take place. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord is looking for men and women of God that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge, right? It says that He's looking for men and women of God that will go into the highways and the byways of this world and compel lost people to come into the house of the Lord. I mean, the Word of God even says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Why? Because He wants to accomplish a work. But the tragedy is the Word of God also says that while He's looking for any individual that He can use to accomplish this work, unfortunately, He found none, the Bible says. Now, I want you to understand, God has a work that He wants to see accomplished. He's looking for somebody that will make themselves available to be used in order that He can do it. But the sad thing is He's going around and no matter where He looks, He's not finding very many folks that are willing to go. Because the fact of the matter is regardless of what God's desiring, the majority of Christians today simply are not willing to do it. They don't really seem to care what He wants to do in the world. They're not really all that concerned about this calling that He's placed on their lives. And when we think about that, we've got to ask ourselves, why is that? Well, there'd be several reasons. Number one, I mean, they can be so consumed with themselves that they're not even concerned about what God wants to do. There's a lot of folks like that. They could also lack a vision of what God's wanting to do in this world because the book of Proverbs tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And when you spend all your time just concentrating on your own life and the things that you want to do and your own selfish ambitions and you don't even pay attention to the lost and the needs that are all around you, and then you don't have a vision for what God's wanting to do. It could be a simple lack of dedication, where their life just stands in the way because they're so consumed with themselves that the will of God is shoved aside and it suffers as a result. So here's what I want you to understand. Because of this type of so-called Christian, the will of God is ignored, the work of God is hindered, the work of God suffers, and the will of God is not complete, but rather it's left lying undone and dormant in this world. And that's sad, but it's true. But tonight I'm glad that there's still some people that take the will of God very seriously. Did you hear what I said? And then there's always going to be people that are unconcerned, Brother Boyer, but I'm glad tonight that there's some young men that are concerned about what God's wanting to do in the world. And they take it serious enough that they'll seek it out. They take it serious enough that they'll know it. They take it serious enough that they'll surrender their lives and submit to it. And they take it serious enough that they'll lay everything else aside and say like Isaiah the prophet did, "Lord, here am I. Why don't you send me?" I'm glad there's still people that are willing to say, "Lord, I realize that no one else is willing to go, but I still am. I understand that a lot of other people that want to claim your name are so selfish, but Lord, I want you to understand I'm willing to be selfless. Lord, I understand that nobody wants to share your heart and this burden that you have to see this work get accomplished, but I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I do." And in our text, we see two characters that fit that bill. A man named Barnabas and a man named Saul, or the great apostle Paul. They were two men that were willing to lay their will aside so that God's will could be accomplished. They were two men that understood the significance of the will of God enough to seek after it and obtain it for themselves. And they were two men that were willing to say, just like Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me. I'll do the work that you want to see done." And God came down and used them mightily as a result. But what I want to do tonight is I want to show you some of the character traits that these men had that I hope will encourage our graduates as they go off to fulfill the will of God for their lives and will be a help to every single person here. Because there's some character traits that really stand out in this text. And the first character trait that I want to show you is the fact that these two men were faithful, folks. And a lot of times we take that for granted or we think that that's so basic we don't spend time talking about it. But I want you to notice what we're told in verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." And the ministry it's talking about is the church there in Judea, amen, had to have an offering taken to it. And the church said, hey, we want Barnabas and Saul to take them that offering. Now, that might seem like a little thing, might not seem like that important. But the Bible says that these men were faithful to do it. So the first thing that we're told in our text is that Paul and Barnabas had proven themselves to be faithful with the things that God had already asked them to do. I want you to notice that. It seemed trivial. It seemed like it was a little thing, unless you were one of the saints starved in Jerusalem. But they'd already proven themselves to be faithful in the things that God had already asked them to do. Because the end of verse 25 makes this point very clear. It says, when they had fulfilled their ministry. In other words, these men proved that they could be trusted. They proved that they were diligent and committed to the work that God had called them to do. They proved that they were going to give up on their ministry and quit when the going got rough like John Mark did or like Demas did. But these two men proved that they were truly committed to the work of God in this world. They wanted to make sure God understood that He could count on them. That they were vessels that God could come down and use. That they were dedicated Christians that could be trusted for the ministry. And because that's the way they felt, that's exactly how God saw them, and that's exactly what He came down and did. He called them into the ministry and gave them something greater for them to do. Because they had already proven themselves to be faithful in the past. Friend, I want you to understand, that's the highest calling and compliment that a Christian could ever receive. Where their God looks down upon their life and sees that they've been so faithful that they say, listen, I might not be able to trust a lot of other people, but these guys are so faithful, I'm not just going to have them delivering money anymore, but I'm going to have them delivering the Word of God. They'd already proven themselves to be faithful in what God had already asked them to do. The second character trait that I want to draw your attention to is the fact that these men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice what we're told in verses 4 and 9. It says, so they, being sent forth of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 9, it gets a little bit more specific. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, these verses are telling us, since God counted these men to be faithful, and He put these men in the ministry, He also gave them all the anointing that they were going to need in order for them to be successful. Because verse 9 very clearly says that He filled them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what verse 9 is referring to is the exact same infilling of the Spirit that Jesus was referring to in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that means that He was promising to anoint them with the same power to accomplish everything that He would ever call them to do. No matter how intimidating it might seem, no matter how overwhelming it may have been, no matter how insignificant they might have felt, no matter how impossible what He was asking them to do may have seemed in and of themselves, He was promising to equip them with all the power and all the provisions that they could ever possibly need to do everything that He was going to call them to do and be everything that He was going to call them to be. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And this fact is demonstrated perfectly in our text in verses 7 through 11, where we're told that Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to a man that was named Sergius Paulus. And after he heard the gospel, the Word of God says that he desired to be saved. But then it says that the sorcerer named Elymas withstood them and tried to turn them away from the faith. And then I want you to notice how God used Paul to deal with this situation. It says, then Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now that account by itself shows that even though all the powers of hell rose up to hinder and fight against everything that God was calling them to do, the infilling that God had equipped them with not only prevailed against the enemy, but it literally put him to shame. I mean, you got to think about the situation. I mean, they go in there, they're preaching the Word of God, and this sorcerer rises up and tries to hinder the work. And then so Paul says, you know what? I'm going to strike you blind. That's exactly what happened. And then Sergius Paulus got saved on top of it. Didn't just prevail, it put him to shame. Because they were filled with the Spirit of God. So we need to understand that Satan tried his best to hinder them, but he was no match for the Spirit and the anointing that God had filled them with. Then the last character trait of these men that I want you to notice is the fact that they were extremely fruitful in their ministry. Now, because of their faithfulness and because of their infilling, the Bible says that they were tremendously fruitful as a result. And I want you to notice how clearly and how all-inclusively this is demonstrated in our text. Because in verse 5 it says that they were used by God to preach the gospel to people that have never heard. What a privilege. Then in verse 7 it says that they were led to minister to people that were ready to hear the gospel and then respond to it. Verse 10 says that they were used to wage war against the enemy and defeat everything that he was trying to do. Verse 12 says that they were used to not only preach the gospel, but they were used to lead other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13 and beyond, we see that after they accomplished all those things, God recreated that same experience time and time again in town after town and in city after city. The book of Acts is full of the rest of God coming down and moving inside of these lives, these men's lives. So we see that because they gave themselves to the ministry, God went on to use them mightily. Three character traits that made all the difference in the world. Very specific. And here's what I want our graduates to understand tonight. All of those character traits that we can see in the lives of Barnabas and Saul are the exact same character traits that God wants to both establish and exemplify in you. And while I realize that these two men might be the heroes of our faith, and we marvel at them, and we look up to them, and we're amazed at the way God used them, and the experience that they had in God, at the same time, we have to understand and realize that God wants to use our graduates to have that same kind of experience for themselves. Zion, that's His intention for your life. That is His purpose for your future. God wants to use our graduates in the exact same way that He used Barnabas and Paul. Now that's a pretty awesome thought. Because that means that He wants to engulf them with the same anointing that He engulfed those men with. And then He wants to endue them with the same power that they had. He wants to possess them with the same purpose. And He wants to bless their lives and everyone else's lives with the same kind of results that they experience. That's what God wants to do in our graduates and through our graduates. And what you really need to get a hold of is the fact that God has absolutely no desire for any of our graduates to graduate from high school or from OBI and then turn into what has become accepted in the modern Christian world as a normal Christian. Where you understand the will of God, but you never go out and try to fulfill it. Where you have an understanding of doctrine, but you never go on to demonstrate it in your lives. That is not God's intention at all. But tonight our graduates need to understand that the Lord is saying to each of their lives the exact same thing that He said in Acts chapter 13 verse 2, where He's saying, "Separate unto me Zion and Bryce and Riley for a work whereunto I have called them to do." He's calling them to a place that's far above the complacent crowd that's just concerned about themselves. And He's calling them to push past all the people that are so consumed with their own pursuits, their own plans, and their own purposes that they don't even consider what God might have in store for their lives. And He wants to use them with the realms of His anointing so that they can go out and make a tremendous difference in this lost and dying world. That is the place that He's calling their lives. So I want to encourage them. Make sure that you never allow yourself to settle for anything less. But in order for this calling to be accomplished in their lives, they're going to have to give themselves wholeheartedly to these same character traits. And they're going to have to make sure that they take on that same level of faithfulness. And sometimes it disguises itself in some pretty strange ways. In other words, when God tells them to do something, whatever He asks them to do, they need to do, and they need to do it to the best of their ability. You know, as I look back in my ministry, you want to know one of my wonderful ministries was? It was scrubbing the urinals here at the church. But God had asked me to do it, and I did it to the best of my ability, and now He's made me the pastor of this church. Why? Because I was faithful in what He asked me to do. And a lot of times when we're just getting out into the world and we think, you know, all the bad stuff's over and now all the good stuff's begun, we don't understand that when it comes to God, we have to start out low and then He raises up high. He says that he who's faithful over little, He'll make a ruler over much. They need to learn to be faithful to the place where God can entrust them with the task that everyone else is intimidated to do. Faithful. And where they go on to be so filled with the Spirit of God that having His miraculous power demonstrated inside of their lives isn't some far-fetched fantasy. It's not some wishful thinking, but it's simply a common occurrence in their daily lives. I mean, that's just the way that they live. Amen. If they pray for somebody, they get healed. If they preach to somebody, they get saved. I mean, they just expect the Spirit of God to use them in the same way that they use them. The men we're studying tonight. And if our graduates will accept this calling, then they can rest assured that God is going to anoint them with all the power that they will ever need to do whatever God's asking them to do and to be whatever God's asking them to be. Because in reality, the only reason that Paul and Barnabas were used in such a mighty way is because they were simply willing to make themselves available. He wasn't interested in their abilities. He wasn't concerned with how smart or how dumb they were, how tall or how skinny. God was not concerned with any of those things. He just wanted two men that would say one word, yes. And look what He did as a result. So as your pastor, I want to admonish our graduates tonight. As you all go out to start this new chapter in your lives, above everything else, take this calling that God has placed on your lives seriously. Make it your first priority in life. Let this calling that God's put on your life become your everything. Be like Paul and let the motto of your life ring out of the same determination as his did in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Be faithful to God and to the work that He's calling you to do. Because I believe with all my heart that God's got great things in store for all three of our graduates. And there's no greater accomplishment that could ever be said of anybody's life than what was said about these two men in our text. Because in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, even the very opponents of their faith said this, "These guys are turning the world upside down." Because if there was ever a time that our world has needed to be upside down, it's now. And God wants to use our graduates to do it. Amen? As I'm getting ready to close, I want you to understand two things are going on in the spiritual realm. First, just like the people of Macedonia, this lost world is crying out in desperation, "Somebody please come over here and help us." And second, God is still going through this earth to and fro, going throughout the whole earth trying to find anybody that He can use in a mighty way to reach them and accomplish this work that He's wanting to do in the world. But because of the willingness of our graduates, and because they're not hiding, but they're saying, "Hey, Lord, I want You to send me," that means this world does not have to stay the same, and that means that the devil does not have to prevail. But through their lives, God will have the opportunity to prove His love, His compassion, and His power, and the difference that it can go on to make will be absolutely unbelievable. There is no difference whatsoever between a Christian today and a Christian back then. God is still looking for the same thing. Absolute surrender. So I want to encourage our graduates, if you'll give Him the same thing that these men gave Him, God will go on to do the exact same thing with you. But I want to finish out our text here real quick. In verse 2 it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus." And it went on and on and on, brother to men. God using them to do mighty things. Amen. Is Riley here yet? He's not here yet. Amen. Brother Zion, I'd like you to come up. I want you to notice what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Folks, you got to understand, this young man's been called to the ministry. Wesley said, "If my son be called to be a minister, then God forbid he'd ever stoop to be a king." And Sister DeMinn, as I was sitting there praying for your son before the service, a thought came to me. We don't know where the Lord's going to send him, do we? Have no idea what people group the Lord might want to use him to reach. I'm glad that he's got parents and aren't going to try to hold him back like a lot of other parents do. I'm glad that he has a church that's going to back him any way that we possibly can. And I'm glad that he has a heart that's willing to say, "Lord, if you want to do a work, here am I, Lord, send me." Amen. I'd like his mother and father to come up and stand behind him. I'd also like our church board, if they go ahead and come, and we're going to pray for Zion. Amen. We're going to expect God to do great things inside of his life. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we thank you so very much. Lord, that you've placed a calling upon this young man's life. Lord, that you have a purpose for him. You have a perfect will that you're wanting to fulfill inside him. And Lord, help him to understand if he'll just be faithful, if he'll just allow himself to be filled with your Spirit, endued with the power that he's going to need, you will by all means use him and accomplish a mighty work inside of his life where he'll be incredibly fruitful in his ministry. Lord, we have no idea where it is that you want to send him. We don't know exactly the full extent of the work that you want to use him to do. But Lord, he's a young man that's willing to say yes. Lord, and I pray that you'll take this availability that he's offering up to you and you'll come down and you'll use him in a mighty way as a result. Lord, I pray that as a church and as his family, God, will be seeking the face of God and interceding for his future. God, that you'll direct his steps, that you'll guide him every step of the way, that the peace of God will rule in his heart over every decision that he has to make. God, we pray that as the enemy comes up and tries to fight, tries to discourage him and frustrate him and turn him aside, Lord, we pray that the power that you instill inside of him would prove itself true and would not only prevail, but make the devil look like a fool. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, I'm glad we got a fine young man and young men that we're honoring tonight. And like I said at the funeral on Friday, as a minister, you got to say, you know, stand up at certain circumstances and you wish you didn't have to try to dance around with words just so you didn't offend people because you really didn't feel good about the way that they live. I'm glad I don't have to feel that way tonight. Zion, your pastor's proud of you, if that means anything to you. He came to me and he said, "Pastor, I've got a call of priest on my life and I want to be used by God. And I believe with all my heart that's exactly what the Lord's going to do."
Appreciate that, don't you? Amen. Well, come to that time. Amen. I got to do this officially.